All right. How are you today? I am from the United States, but worse than that, I'm from the southern United States. And in the South, when somebody teaches, people respond. If they don't respond, you just keep on talking. So, you know, it can go 2 or 3 hours if you don't respond. So as I teach today, I would really appreciate it if you get your nodder working. And, you know, whatever, if you need to say, yeah, that's right, that's good. I mean, don't overdo it. You don't want to get fanatic. But just respond. I really like to see that, and I appreciate that if you do it. If you don't mind, turn to the book of Hebrews in chapter 1. And while you're turning, let me say thank you. Really thank you for you men who were together the last couple of days. Wasn't that a good time, man? God just really used it. I personally grew. Steve and I both love what we get to do, because those of you who are there understand this. The people who are leading are actually growing at the same time. I mean, it's not just presenting something. It's actually, we're actually feeding on the word ourselves and learning. I can think of 2 or 3 new things that I learned just from our time together about that text of Scripture. So really important. And I want to thank you for that. And I hope it kind of sparks something in you that will last for the rest of your life. Now, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 1 in a few minutes. What I'm going to do is ramp up to that, all right? Because I've got a few things to say that actually prepare us to read the first few verses of Hebrews chapter 1 with understanding. So I want you to listen carefully what I'm going to share with you. I'm going to make a really obvious statement. I think you'll agree with me that if you listen to God, meaning listen with the intent to obey, if you listen to God, good things happen. Would you agree with that? If you do not listen to God, bad things happen. So we're together on that? I see you nodding your heads. I like this already. So we've got this understanding. When you listen to God, good things happen. When you don't listen to God, bad things happen. You can go back. I think you've been studying Genesis. You remember the situation with Adam and Eve. And you remember how clearly the Lord told Adam, there's this tree in the middle of the garden. You're not supposed to eat of that or you will die. But what does it say? What does it say in that infamous chapter in the beginning of Genesis? Adam listened to the voice of his wife. No offense, wives, but this is what happened. Adam did not really listen and obey the Lord. Adam listened to his wife and disobeyed the Lord in doing it. And bad things happened, because at that point, mankind, all who were sort of in the loins, so to speak, of Adam, who would come beyond this time, fell in Adam. We call that the fall of man. And every man and every woman who's been born since that time has been born with a sinful nature. Bad. That's a bad thing. Just from not listening. Right? Or what about the man Noah, also in the book of Genesis, one of my favorite books? Noah listened to God, and a really good thing happened. Now, the Lord had destroyed mankind through the judgment of the flood, but look, 8 people. Because Noah listened, and Noah built the ark, just like God said how to do it. He listened carefully. He obeyed the Lord. And look what happened. Mankind was saved. And you'll trace your genealogy somewhere. All of us are going to get back to Noah, right? Because that was the deliverance physically of mankind. And a great picture of other things as well. What about the man Abraham? Abram at first, and Abraham after God's covenant with him. He was a man who listened to God. He went from southern Iraq, where he had lived in Mesopotamia, Ur of the Chaldees. He lived there, but he heard God, and God made him know what he was to do. He went to Haran up by the Euphrates River on up north, and then from Haran, he went west. Into the land that would be the land which would be occupied in the future by his physical lineage, the Israelites. what we call the Promised Land, or which was a little later called the Land of Canaan. So he went into that land and he obeyed God. That's a good thing. He sort of staked out the land, entering in through Bethel in the middle of the country, and, you know, staked out that land and knew that it was a promise to him. But his promise was to come. The promise was to be fulfilled through his seed, or his physical seed, at least as far as ethnic Israel is concerned, if you're with me, which would be a son born to him in his old age. He was an old guy, older than some of you white-haired guys. And God promised him he would have this son. But he got impatient, didn't he? And there's a little trend starting here, but he listened to the voice of Sarah, his wife. And Sarah said, go into my handmaiden, Hagar, who's an Egyptian, and have a child. The term is on my knees, but have a child for me through Hagar. And he did that. He listened to her, and he had this child named Ishmael, whom he loved. But that's what began the whole Israeli-Arab conflict right there. It's not stopped since. That's true. I mean, bad things happen when we disobey the Lord, when we don't listen to the Lord. That is, listening with the intent to obey. Moses. Moses listened to the Lord. He heard the Lord at the burning bush. He knew he was supposed to go and deliver his people out of slavery in Egypt. Good thing. Good things happen when you listen. But the children of Israel, whom he led out of Israel, come up to Kadesh Barnea, below that land of Canaan, which Abraham had staked out. And they sent spies in, 12 spies, one from each tribe of Israel. They went throughout, all the way up to the Euphrates River, all the way back down. Took them 40 days to spy out the land. It was an amazing land, but there were giants in the land. There were giants. There was one giant later, which they had a bed, which was 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. Big people. And so we're like grasshoppers before them. And so the people listen to the majority report of the 10 spies, but not to Joshua and Caleb, who were reflecting God's will, what God had told them to do, right? They listened to the 10 spies, and they didn't listen to God. And very bad thing happened, because God said, you're going back out into the wilderness 1 year for every day that you spent spying out the land, 40 years until all of you disbelievers die in the wilderness, like Jude says. As unbelievers, they died in the wilderness. And then those children that you thought would be the prey to these giants, they're going to come and they're going to occupy the land, and believe me, and take the land. Bad things happen. In a way, we can say that the Bible is just the story. The storyline of the Bible is just what happens when people listen to the Lord, what happens when they don't listen to the Lord. Right? That's just the storyline can be built around that concept. But it's true for you as well. Good things happen if you listen to God. Bad things happen if you don't listen to God. Way back there during Moses' day, it was about 2,100 years before the time of Christ, a long time before Christ. Moses heard from the Lord. And you remember Moses many times, several times, went up the mountain of God, which is called Horeb, or also called Mount Sinai. And he went up on the mountain of God, and he would hear from God. His face would actually radiate when he would hear from God, right? Do you remember that? He had this experience of God, meeting up with God there. Thunder, lightning sometimes. It was just an amazing thing. He would come down with this radiant face, put a veil over his face. But he would just radiate from that experience. But he was hearing God on the mountain. And then later he was hearing God at the tabernacle. At the end of about a year, he was going, standing before God at the tabernacle when the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. But he would talk to the Lord like one man talks to another, face to face. It was amazing. And God told him something. It's actually recorded in Deuteronomy. I don't want you to turn to it. But in Deuteronomy chapter 17, we have what happened here. And the Lord told him this. He said, there is in the future a prophet like you is going to come on the scene. He's going to be from among his own countrymen. That is, he's going to be a Jew. And he will speak as a prophet, and the people must listen to him. And if they don't listen to him, their soul will be required of them. Going to be big consequences with this prophet when he comes on the scene. But he's going to be like Moses in some ways, but a greater. He's going to be a greater than Moses. Well, who's this person? Who is this person? I mean, the Jewish people began to look and to think about this. Was it Isaiah, that great prophet in the Old Testament? Was it Elijah, the prophet that just is so dramatic and, you know, dressed funny, but very dramatic? Who's it going to be? One of the other prophets that came on the scene? Who is this prophet that Moses had heard about who's going to be like him from their own countrymen that they have to listen to, or their soul is required of them if they don't listen? Who is it? There's a period of time in the history of the Bible where God doesn't speak through a prophet. It's about 400 years of silence. And then all of a sudden, bursting on the scene is this man, actually dressed like Elijah, pretty much dressed like Elijah, comes in the spirit and the power of Elijah, Jesus said. And his name is John the Presbyterian. No, John the Baptist. John the Baptist. And the people are amazed at this man. The Bible says, really, all of Judea, Jerusalem, they come down into the wilderness, and they come to this man. They have this experience that he's baptizing and so forth, calling for repentance. But they ask him. They say, "Are you the prophet? Are you the prophet?" And of course, John the Baptist said, "I'm not the prophet. I'm the one that Isaiah spoke of, who is calling out in the wilderness and preparing the way for the Lord." Can you imagine, by the way, just as an aside, can you imagine what it'd be like for John the Baptist to unroll the scroll of Isaiah and read about himself, that he was preparing the way for the Lord? He said, "I'm that one that Isaiah talked about. I'm not the prophet. He's coming." Jesus, of course, came on the scene. John said, I must decrease and he must increase. And he comes on the scene. And one of the things that he does, which is most striking, was among many miracles, which John calls signs. These, among all those signs, one of those signs that we find recorded in every one of the four gospel accounts is that amazing sign of feeding the 5,000. He had another experience on the other side of the lake, which was the Gentile section. That's why they talk about swine over there. It's okay over there. But on the Jewish side of things, he feeds 5,000 people. Now, what's amazing about that miracle is its verifiability. There were 5,000 people, plus women and children, who could say it happened or it didn't happen. Pretty amazing. And so all four gospel accounts record this great miracle. But John tells us in John 6, when this experience took place, immediately the people said, "This is the prophet who is to come into the world." I guess they said that because he fed them with manna. I mean, fed them with bread like Moses had fed them with manna. But they immediately said, "This is the prophet." And they tried to make him king. And Jesus slipped away from them like he's prone to do. He slipped away from them and their plan to make him king. And he got on a boat. Or no, he didn't get on a boat. He walked on the water, right? He went across the water to the north side on the Sea of Galilee from the west to the north side to Capernaum. And then something happened. Jesus had his his band of men, his disciples. He was a rabbi. Rabbis pick up these, take these young men and train them. Maybe most of them were older teenagers. Peter was a little bit older, like Jesus. Jesus was 30. Peter was at least over 20, we know, and we can document that in the because he was charged with the temple tax along with Jesus. He's always the spokesman for everybody because he's the older guy. He's got a big mouth, too, doesn't he? And thank God that the Spirit got a hold of that mouth and did some great things. But he's pretty rough, fisherman. And he had his team of people, his band of people who were with him that he was training. But he had an inner circle, as you know, and that's three rough guys, actually. Peter, the older, a little bit older guy, and then James and John, who are sons of Zebedee, also fishermen. So three fishermen, not well-educated people, but three fishermen, rough people, rough and tumble people. And he loved these men and had a special plan for them. They were the inner circle, and he took these people way up in the north part of Israel, way above the Sea of Galilee. The Bible says he went up on a very high mountain. Probably the only thing that would really fit that is probably Mount Hermon, a snow-capped mountain actually on the north side of Israel. And maybe one of those peaks, one of those rises somewhere up that mountain. They took a good walk, a good hike up the mountain to this very high in a mountain. And one of the most amazing things in the Bible happened. Jesus, in front of their eyes, was transformed, and they saw the glory. They saw a glorified Jesus. They saw a radiance, a whiteness like none of them had ever seen. No launderer could make anything that white. So there was this just brightness, this fluorescent sort of white that was just, you know, just shining on. I mean, his whole being was that way. And then there were two men, and I have no idea how they knew who they were. They both had beards. I guess that would take, I don't know if that tells you anything, but they were Moses and Elijah. And they also were radiant, and they were talking with Jesus about how Jesus was to go into Jerusalem, and I love this word, to accomplish his death. Because Jesus was really in charge of his death. And Peter and James and John are up there. The Lord allowed them to see this thing. They were eyewitnesses of something really amazing. Peter talks about it later in his epistle. We have the prophetic word more sure. We know what's going to happen in the future because we saw it with our eyes. We know what this glorification is about. What we're talking about, we get. We understand. So they're probably behind the rock somewhere. Just look at, it's probably a pretty fearful thing, watching what's going on. And all of a sudden, something happens. You know, Peter, of course, spouts out and says, you know, let's build some tents. He's always saying stupid things. The Bible says not knowing what he was saying. That's Peter speaking, not knowing what he was saying. But the Lord does an amazing thing. He speaks. He doesn't do that often. Did it at the baptism of Jesus. Right? But God, the Father, speaks. And do you remember what he says? This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Just like Moses on the mountain. Just like Moses and the radiance. Maybe every time Jesus went up to the mountain to pray, he was radiant like that. We don't know. Right? He used to love to go to the mountain. But a new Moses and a new Exodus and a greater than Moses. And they got to witness that. They got to see that with their eyes. They were eyewitnesses of this amazing experience. But the point of the revelation of God was to make this clear. Listen to him. There's Moses, the iconic representation of the law. He wrote the first five books. He was the writer of the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah. arguably the greatest man of the Old Testament, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament in many ways. And there's Elijah, the other one, who represents the prophets. But Moses and Elijah, God didn't say, listen to them. God said, listen to the Son. So we have to figure out what that means. That's amazing, though, isn't it? Listen to him. So no doubt that experience called the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, that experience thousands of years later, over 2,000 years later than Moses first heard about it, is what he was talking about, what he was told about in Deuteronomy 17. Now we have a prophet named Jesus. Not just a prophet, more than a prophet, but he is a prophet. He is the prophet. He hears God. He said, you know, Jesus said something like this one time. He said, I don't say anything from my own initiative. Can you imagine that Jesus lived his life without ever being clever or original? He said, I only speak what I hear the Father say. I only do what I see the Father. You know, prophets were seers. I only do what I see the Father doing. And he was like Moses, but more so, he was faithful in his house. Hebrews later talks about Moses was faithful in his house as a servant. That's 40 times Moses is called a servant of God. Jesus is even more faithful as the Son of God and superior to him in every way. But like Moses, he's a prophet. God said to Moses, I will put my words in your mouth and you will speak. Jesus said, I don't say anything but what the Father tells me to say. And this is the prophet who has come into the world. Now, I'm fully convinced in my mind that the writer of Hebrews, we're not sure who it is. You may know, but I don't know. But the writer of Hebrews has this in mind when he says what he says in the beginning of this chapter. And as he goes on, it develops a contrast between Jesus and Moses in this great book. So with all that background then, let's read this text that we have here in front of us. I'm actually going to read it two times because I want you to really hear it, okay? So we're going to read actually the first five verses, okay? God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has inherited, or as he by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my Son, today I have begotten you? Now, let me just say, Jesus wasn't created. He was the one through whom all things were created, right? As we have right here in this text. But the arrangement is that there would be, that God would represent himself as Father and as Son and as Spirit for the sake of the redemption of people like you. It's all built on the idea of redeeming a people for himself. So let me read it again. I want you just to hear it. Now, what I'm wanting you to listen to is really the theme of this book. It's the theme of everything. The superiority of Jesus Christ is way above the prophets. He's way above Moses. He's way above Aaron. He's way above Joshua. He's He's above all that legal system, which is just a shadow pointing toward him. He is superior. You better listen to him. Okay? So let me read it one more time. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And notice who his Son is. Listen carefully. Whom he has appointed heir of all things. Through whom also he made the worlds. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Now, look at me here, and I want to just make another sort of logical statement that is behind what the writer said here. Wouldn't you say that there is a difference in status among people, and that every time you get with any kind of group of people, there's sort of a silent recognition of the pecking order that's there? Would you agree with me? There's some sort of pecking order every time you get any group of people together. Somebody you listen to more, or somebody you feel like you have to, listen to and care about what he says, maybe more than somebody else. Or maybe you're standing here after a church meeting and your child or your grandchild comes up, a little kid, and starts pulling on your pants leg or your skirt. My kids I'd get through preaching and they'd start going around and around me until my back pockets were in the front and my front pockets were in the back. You know how that goes. But that's an interesting memory, but but, you know, you sort of put your hand on him and you say, you know, son or daughter, I'm talking to somebody now and you need to be respectful. And what you're doing is you're saying you're really actually at this point not as important in this situation as this person is. And I'm giving my attention to this person. I'm going to listen to this person. Now, we do that in all society. I mean, we have CEOs of great businesses. I know from your hockey team that you've got oil up here somewhere. Okay. And so, you know, you're sitting at Tim Hortons and here comes the CEO that everybody knows his name. I don't know his name, but everybody knows his name. And he comes in and he's got a little group of people around him sort of just fawning all over him and listening to him because he's the guy you listen to. He's the important person in the room. He's the VIP, right? Maybe you would be kind of impressed looking over there quite a bit, wanting to kind of overhear a little bit what was going on because there's just something that happens to us. There is a recognizable, maybe it's a governmental official. Maybe it's your top guy in government. Maybe you say, well, he's really the most important person in this country right now. We might say that about a president or a leader of some sort. So we have this. But let me ask you the question. How much more important is Jesus Christ than the head of your government? He is infinitely more important. Right? Infinitely. I mean, you can't even measure how much more important the eternal Jesus is than the head of your government. You can't even begin to. You can't even begin to do that. Right? So it makes sense to me that you'd be a fool not to listen to one like that. If you listen to other people and you have some respect for them, how much more respect ought you have to Jesus Christ? The more you ought to listen to him. Now, and so the writer of Hebrews, what he does is he builds the case of the importance of Jesus. And he tells you some things about him. He says, he's the one. Look what he says again. Just remind yourself. He has been appointed heir of all things. Think about that. That's not just the earth even. I mean, it's just, he's the heir of everything. And that really means something to us, because if you're a believer, you're a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Imagine that. That's an important thing. If somebody is going to inherit everything there is, that's an important person to listen to. And he's the exact representation of his glory, of God's, the Father's glory. And the Father's, he's the exact image of the Father. He's the same thing. He's one in essence with him. He upholds, look at this, through whom also he made the worlds. I don't know about you, but I mean, somebody makes something like a cool building or a interesting electronic device that, you know, it's pretty impressive, isn't it? You say, wow, you made that? But Jesus made the worlds. He made the worlds. He's the one who upholds everything by the word of his power. As one person said, he makes a cosmos out of a chaos. It's his power. It's his word. And he's the one who purged the sin. He's the one who sacrificed himself, right? So that we might be cleansed and accepted before the Father, forgiven. Well, I mean, there's so much more we could say about this. And the writer of Hebrews actually goes on. He just spills over with one thing after another about Jesus Christ all the way through this book. But right from the beginning, he's letting you know the theme of this book. Jesus is better. You better listen to him. Jesus is better. He's better. You better listen to him. If you don't listen to him, there's trouble. If you listen to him, good things happen. Now, what the writer of Hebrews does next, you see all those Old Testament quotes. I'm not going to read them all. I would like to. Actually, it's really worth your time to read it. I don't want to act like it's unimportant. But what he begins to do is makes a comparison. He makes a comparison or a contrast between Jesus and angels. Let me mention something here about angels. Angels are the most magnificent, outside of Jesus, the most magnificent. I mean, Jesus wasn't created. In creation, the angels are the most magnificent beings there are. Right? They're magnificent. They are amazing. Now, God esteems man. God gives him a place above angels. That's an astounding thing. But these are, if you've got, let me just put it to you this way. If I go into your bathroom and you've got a little soap dish that's got little baby cherubs around it, you got the wrong idea. You got them hanging on your wall. Let me tell you, I'm going to tell you frankly, you need to throw that stuff away. That is a mockery to what the Bible describes as an angel. And don't think that babies who die become angels and get wings. And it's just not true. You're just all messed up if you think that. Surely you don't think that. So get that stuff out of the way. It might be cute, but it's not even close. Cherubim, you call them little cherubs, right? And you think, what a nice little thing, a little cherub. You know what cherubim are like? They're like the beings. They're the beings that stood at the entrance to the Garden of Eden. Those magnificent beings, probably huge beings. There's something we don't realize. There's a memory in the history of man about a lot of things. And one of the things that there's a memory of, that you just see vestiges of as you go around, is these magnificent cherubim. And others have, they have a faint idea of what's happening. And so the Egyptians, they'll make a sphinx, this great sphinx who'll guard the way to the pyramids. That's exactly the way cherubim are described, with like a lion, but with wings and sort of a strange, with a face of a kind of a human-like face. And that's the kind of description that you find in the Bible about these magnificent cherubim. And you see them all over in great buildings. You'll find these great winged sort of creatures. All that is just part of the sort of that lingering history of people who knew about cherubim in certain places in the Bible history, actually. And they don't get it all right, but there's that memory of that. That's the kind of thing. So, you know, put that kind of guy under your soap dish. Right? Nobody will go into your bathroom. That's the truth of it. Okay? So what he's doing is making a contrast here. And he shows in this contrast that in contrast to angels, this is a divine being. He is pre-existent. He is worshipped. He is eternal. He is righteous. He is a creator. He is unchanging. He is ruler of all. Those are the kind of things that come out of that description, that contrast. And then he gets in verse 14. Look down at your Bibles at verse 14. And he's describing angels. And here's what he says. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? These are ministering people, but they're not like Jesus. Jesus is way beyond them. Chapter 2, though, I want to read just into this a little bit. Listen to this. I really want you to pay attention here. Therefore, so when he says therefore, what's he doing? What's he doing? Yeah, that's right. He's coming to a conclusion. He's spent a chapter talking about all this. He's contrasted angels with Jesus. And he's contrasted them in the beginning with prophets. He's the superior prophet, but he's superior to the most magnificent beings. And then we come to a therefore, and here's the conclusion we're to make. Therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Remember, Jesus spoke, God has spoken through his Son. Therefore, we must give more earnest heed, more careful attention to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels, and here he's describing something that's mentioned three times in the New Testament, that angels, God was there on the Mount of Sinai, Moses was there, but the words were mediated through angels. And he's talking about the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. All right, get that in your mind. For if the word spoken through angels, he's talking about Mount Sinai, proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward or a just recompense. He's talking about the way the law works, right? Everything receives a just recompense. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That is, that was heard from Jesus. You get that? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So there's a therefore, there's a conclusion. If God is speaking through the prophet, Jesus, in these last days, and we're contrasting with angels who are magnificent beings, but were there mediating the Sinai experience and the giving of the law, which dominates so much of the Old Testament, how much more should you listen to Jesus? But if you neglect that salvation, they're awful. Awful consequences. Are you getting the idea here? Everybody get it? You have to nod your head because I just keep saying it. If you don't do that. Okay. Now, I want to say, what does it mean to listen to Jesus? What does it mean to listen to Jesus? Well, Jesus never wrote a book. Now, but we have in this book the words of Jesus, don't we? By eyewitness accounts, or those who are very close to eyewitness people. Just stand up in any court of law. These men saw and walked with Jesus, heard these things. And they recorded these things. So what we have as we go through the Gospels, we have words. Some of your Bibles are in red. I mean, we have words of Jesus, right? We have these words of Jesus. Well, we know at least it means that, right? We know at least to listen to the Son means to read those specific words and listen with the intent to obey those words. But it's actually more than that, because Jesus, being the prophet, also has apostles and prophets. And those apostles and prophets wrote exactly what Jesus was. The Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us in John, reminding them of these things that they had learned from Jesus. They wrote down the things that they had learned from Jesus. Everything, think about this, everything, essentially everything you know about Jesus, you know because of this book right here. You base your life on Jesus Christ, and what you know is in this book about Jesus. Because Jesus has prophets. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians that the prophets and apostles of Jesus were the foundation of the church. Jesus being the, it says maybe cornerstone, some scholars think he means capstone, like in a religious temple in those days, they'd put the idol of the god they're worshiping on the top in the triangle in front of the building. And right on top, they put that idol up there. And Ephesians talks about growing into Jesus, with the apostles and prophets being the foundation of it. It could be otherwise, but that's an interesting possibility some scholars present to us. Why does he say, does he mean because it's like Catholics and ongoing apostolic success? No, he's not talking about that at all. He's meaning the words of his apostles and prophets. That's the foundation of everything that you are. Everything you are together, everything you are individually in Jesus Christ is founded upon these truths. These truths that you believe. When you believe in Jesus, you believe what he says. At a minimum, you believe what he says. You take it as true. You buy into his future, which he tells you. You buy into what he says he'll do for you that you cannot do for yourself through his death and resurrection. You buy into that. And you're not just buying into the red letters. You're buying into everything that Jesus, prophets who speak for him, have written down in this New Testament, which we have. Is everybody with me? I'm giving you a little important lesson here, I think, about the word. It's very important. So it means that, but it means even more than that. Because in a way, when Jesus comes on the scene, we finally understand the Old Testament. And in a way, when Jesus comes on the scene, we can kind of decode. His apostles and prophets kind of decode all that mysterious stuff of the Old Testament, or so much of it. And they show us, we find, because they quoted all the way through the New Testament, is really showing us new things and amazing things about Jesus. And really, Jesus, in a way then, dominates this whole thing. Right? So we learn the Old Testament so that when we read the New Testament, we're reading in 3D. It comes alive because we get all these allusions and references to the old, which really add a huge amount of color to what's going on here. It's more powerful because he had an ancient history behind all these things. Prophecies, hundreds and even thousands of years coming true in Jesus Christ and so forth. That's the shadow. He's the reality. There's the type and he's the antitype. So this is Jesus' book. So when I say to you, listen to Jesus, or when the writer of Hebrews says, listen to Jesus, what does he say? What does he say? You came here like a prophet directly, but you can hear what the prophets wrote, right? You can hear what they said and recorded, and that's what he means. Now, are you staying with me? Get your eyes wide open. I know it's recliner time. Get your eyes open. I'm getting closer. So if you don't listen to him, you're in trouble. So again, what does he say? I want you to pay attention to this. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Lest we what? Tell me what it says. What does the text say? Lest we what? Is that possible? Hey, have you ever known anybody that started out looking like a Christian? Maybe it's your son or your daughter. It looks so promising, and maybe the very sin that you mess with a little bit, that sin dominated that person's life.
And they have no there's no hint of them being a Christian anymore. They just live so far away. Is this a real threat? Look, I know about the security of the believer, and I believe it. I understand the doctrine of the perseverance and preservation of the saints. I get that. Hebrews is all about that. But listen, you're not preserved unless you have a living faith. You're preserved through a living faith. And all of His people persevere through a living faith. And you're not going to know. You get your assurance because you hear things like this and you respond. But if you just neglect, if you just drift away, you've got all kinds of people who are testimony that that kind of thing happens. Right? All kinds of people. And why wouldn't that be you? Some people who looked more promising than you have drifted away. Some people who mess with the same sin were dominated by the sin that you mess with and were ruined. Demas was ruined because he loved this present world. He proved himself not to have been a believer at all. He looked like, he's in the Bible. You didn't make the Bible. He walked with the greatest apostle, Paul. Heard him teach. Tremendous privilege. But he loved this present world. Maybe that's in you. How do you know you won't drift away? The only way you know is because you're one of those who pays attention. You get it. You hear it. You're agitated by it. You're motivated by it. You're strengthened by it. You get it. You see, it's not that you're perfect, but you get it. You respond to this. God speaks to His sheep, right? Through the Word and the help of the Holy Spirit. So you've got to pay. Here's the word. All of this is really boiling down to this. Jesus is greater. You better listen to Him. You got to pay more close attention. One time, I went to the beach. I used to live in Florida. I didn't like to go to the beach because I'm something like a beached whale. You know, the people start yelling out, "Beached whale," and everything, and it makes me feel bad. But I got an inner tube, one of those big truck tire inner tubes, and I decided, my family was there by the beach, I decided to get inside that thing. It took me a little while to get wedged in. I got wedged in pretty good, and I went out into the water, and if you know anything about oceans, you know there's an undertow out there, and I know about that, but I got out there too far. And I started feeling my feet pulling back, and I couldn't overcome it, and I was just kind of going back and back and further, further and further out into that water. I got really out there. I was like this speck out there. And I began to panic. I started yelling, and, you know, nobody hears with all the water noise and everything. Everybody's just playing, having a good time out there. Well, I'm dying out there in the ocean, you know. They can't even see me out there. And, I just get all the energy I can, and I start to kick, and I've got to put my hands outside the tube, and I'm going like this, and I just give it everything I've got, and by the grace of God, I got up finally to the beach, into the good water, and then onto the beach. And when I got there, I was way down the beach from my family was way down there. I had really drifted not only out, but over. I mean, I was way away from home base over there. Got to be careful lest you drift. It's all about drifting. It's not usually just like a dramatic one day. I'm not going to be following Jesus anymore. I've just decided I'm not going to do that. No, it's just by little increments, right? You just don't pay attention. You just kind of gradually don't care. You neglect this, and you neglect this right here. And you just go out there. And before you know it, you're just in trouble, and then it seems impossible to get back, and then your motivations aren't there anymore that used to kind of help you kind of pull back, and your emotions aren't there anymore, and hey, maybe you get sick, and you're just not yourself, and you just can't think about this, and before you know it, you've lost your mind, and you don't think well, and you didn't plan to lose your mind. You didn't plan to have Alzheimer's disease or dementia of some sort, but there you are. And it's just, you're just out there. You never paid attention. Awful things happen. Spiritually, eternally, awful things happen if we don't listen to God. I'm not just talking about we all get sick, but I'm talking about eternally. Awful things happen. My wife and I planned a trip. We were to go to Italy. I had to speak twice at a conference over there, and they were so kind. They took my whole family. They paid for the way for my whole family. I'm usually paying out the nose to go do the things that I do. But, you know, they just paid the whole way of our family. And we said, you know, we're going to spend a little bit more time. My kids hadn't been around Europe, and I really was anxious to show them some places and so forth. And so we planned some vacation time along with these 2-week-long conferences. And we got there that morning. We were all ready, all clean, all washed. You know, you wash right before you go on this long trip so that you're just clean all the way to the end. And all ready with our nice little bags. Everything's perfectly packed. And we're standing there at the counter, and the woman looks at everything. She says, "This plane left 2 hours ago." And we just look, all my kids, we just look at each other and like, what in the world? And about $1,000 later, and the next day, we were able to get out. You got to pay attention. I mean, my wife is usually meticulous in paying attention, but she read the thing, the itinerary, the time we arrive at Chicago instead of the time we're leaving from Kansas City, and we missed it by 2 hours. You have to pay attention. Bad things happen if you don't pay attention. A final thing, and you know I mean all this, not just in a theoretical way, but in a very practical way. I'm really talking about picking up that Bible and reading and meditating the Word of God. That's what I'm really talking about. Turning off the television, average person watching almost 30 hours a week, getting your priorities straight, getting up early in the morning, doing whatever you have to do to pay attention, because your life, it's your life. I want to read one final thing and then we're through it. I appreciate you listening so well. Turn to the back of Hebrews, and I just want to read this and we're finished. Hebrews, it's in chapter 12. This idea for our brother that was in the retreat yesterday, Nate, this is an inclusio. So, in the end of the book, verse 25 of chapter 12, here's what he says. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. God is doing this through Christ, right? This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. My friends, listen to me. God is not to be trifled with. He's not a toy that we play with. He's not a vending machine that we put something in and we get kind of little benefits that we like. He's our teddy bear that makes us feel good when we have problems. No, our God's a consuming fire. He's not to be trifled with. You don't listen to the way him speaking through Jesus when the final shaking comes. You won't remain. You won't remain. Pay close attention. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father God, who has spoken in times past, in these last days has spoken to us in your Son. Just alarm us, Lord, like the writer of Hebrews was trying to convey in the words that he wrote. Alarm us with the danger of neglecting you in what has been written through your prophet and more than a prophet, Jesus Christ. Help these people, cause these people and me to not neglect your word, Jesus' book, that is in our hands, and to be like a fool who settles for trinkets and other stuff instead of the words which make life. Please do something with this message for your sake. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jim, for that message to awaken us to reality and the foundation that we need to build our lives on. And so I hope that you will pay careful attention to God's Word. If you're here this morning, maybe this is brand new to you. You don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We would love to talk to you after the service and take a Bible and show you what Christ has said about having that relationship. Or if you have any questions or want some counsel, we could set an appointment this week. But it's all about this book and knowing our relationship with our Creator through His Son. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are so thankful that by Your grace You have spoken. You have spoken through Your Son. And that we have His words in our possession to live and to know You. Help us to give careful attention so that we can better bring glory to Your name. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.